Well, everybody did have a good time at the picnic that I know of. We had the good fellowship, good food, and all that. And I'm with Todd. I think that sometimes you just need to set aside things like that for family. And family ought to take precedence for sure. So we're missing, speaking of family, I'm missing Pat Brownson. She's sick. Well, I hope it's not... Okay, well, we need to be praying for Pat then, and that she gets back on her feet good. It is an unfortunate reality that families are often fragmented by conflict. And that conflict sometimes becomes such a nature that it just divides and keeps dividing and continues to spread and so on and so forth. Whether it's parent-child relationship or however, it's just not a good thing. And eventually, both regret it. We mentioned earlier that in Luke chapter 15, this whole chapter here has a lot to say about God's loving kindness for humanity. Three parables in which we can find ourselves in one or all of them to some degree. But I don't believe there's any parable that is more well known, more loved, and read probably more often than the parable of the prodigal son. For some, they say that this really ought to be called the parable of the loving father. Because the loving father is the hero of the story and not the prodigal son. There are various elements of this story that touches us to one degree or another. And it touches our hearts, it pulls the strings of our emotions, and we feel so much touched by it. Each one of the parables has been stated. The three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, have something very much in common. And that is that the love of the Father or the love of God is paramount. And it just is one thread. It just starts with verse 3 and continues on through verse 32. And it was easy for us to look at the first one, the sheep, and then the coin. And we get an idea there that, you know, that's an unfortunate situation, but it is what it is. And they're somewhat the same. But the prodigal son is an entirely different, it's entirely different than the other two. And I think it's best to just simply describe the difference this way. The lost sheep was lost simply because of the fact it wandered off and really was unconscious of what was happening. The lost coin, and by the way, these represent sinners. The lost coin was not lost because it did something wrong, but because somebody else did. It either by negligence or inattention or whatever, that's the lost coin. The prodigal son, however, walks away on his own. The story unfolds, and I want us to look at the three characters in this particular story. And it begins, first of all, with the loathsome son. It's hard to like this man. In fact, it's not hard to dislike him. He makes a request that shows his insensitivity to his father. What he is asking is not illegal. In fact, it's very legal. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, the oldest always receives 2/3 of the inheritance, and the balance is divided up between the other children. In this case, there are two. The oldest son gets 2/3, the youngest gets 1/3. And even though that the request is not illegal, it is extremely insensitive, because what the son is doing is actually telling his father, if you were dead, I would already get this. In fact, I would just assume that you were dead, because that way I can have this and I can be on about my way and I can do my thing. His request speaks of his own self-interest and a lack of concern for his father. His treatment of the inheritance shows a lack of gratitude. He took his inheritance and spent it on all kinds of stuff and junk and this sort of thing. And finally, the day comes that he gathers his inheritance and he goes off to the far country. Rest assured that his journey to the far country began long before he ever asked for his inheritance. It was already rooted in a heart of ingratitude, a heart insensitive, a heart that's filled with only himself. And so as he begins his trip to the far country, and when he gets to the far country, it is in that far country that you will find surface friends, not real friends. They will love you for what you can do for them. And they will love you as long as you continue to do for them. But you can rest assured they're not going to love you when you stop doing for them. They will pat you on the back. They will laugh with you. They will tell you that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. But in reality, it's all surface. And when things go south, and you suddenly have nothing to give, where are the friends? They're gone. They're gone, and the prodigal proves that. When he lost everything, where were his friends? Nowhere to be found. It is in the far country that you will find the temporary enjoyment. Fun only lasts as long as your resources. Once your resources are gone, the fun ends. What kind of fun is so really important that we would forfeit everything to have it? What is it about having fun that we think that that's the ultimate experience in life? Enjoyment. Having it all, so to speak. You see, we live in an Epicurean culture. The Epicurean culture is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And there are far too many people living in that kind of lifestyle, and many of them are people who believe in God and even claim to be Christians. It is in a far country that you will find shallow satisfaction. We want the latest toy. We want the finest house. We want the approval of our peers. And the list continues on and on and on. And so as we pursue these particular things, we're sending a message to our children. And the message to our children is, if you really want to know the meaning of life, you've got to take it by the horns, hang on to it, and let nobody take it from you. And so we find ourselves drowning in debt. In fact, I think the worst thing that ever happened to the American culture was this thing called a credit card. You can have it now. Yeah, you can have it now, pay for it later, even though you don't have it to pay for. We are unable at times to keep up with the payments. And consequently, we begin to slip backwards. But we still continue to search for the latest because we believe that that's where real meaning of life is. If I had just the latest. Contentment and satisfaction can never be realized in such thinking. And we're on a merry-go-round that never stops. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, talks about the love of the world. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, notice what John says. If anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in them. And what John is telling us is this. You cannot love God and love the world at the same time. You cannot love God and pursue the world at the same time. You cannot love God and go after all of this other stuff and still claim to have the love of the Father in you. Because your actions are saying that you're not telling the truth. It's in that far country that you'll find shattered lives. It's in the far country where you find those broken dreams. Broken dreams that are scattered everywhere. Dreams that people used to have that one of these days it will. One of these days I will. One of these days, what? This is where you find broken families. Conflict. Husbands and wives torn apart. And the children become the helpless victims. And it's in this shattered lives where you find the hopelessness and the sadness of reality. The far country is not a friend. And it is here where you will find extreme poverty. You have poverty of a future. Poverty of a real life. Poverty of meaning. It's all where you'll find it in the far country. This young man had it all. He had it all at his fingertips. Whatever it was he wanted, he could have it. Then he had nothing. Nothing. I think about, we mentioned about the fires in California. One of the things that people have said about losing their homes to the fire, all of our dreams are gone. Everything we live for is now in ashes. But you see, that's the results of the far country. That's what happens when we choose to go to the world rather than embrace God. The loving Father. Oh, there's always the loving Father. This divine reversal of things. The young son is desperate. He has squandered it all. And that's what the word prodigal literally means. It means wasted. Squandered. It's all gone. And he now finds himself in a most desperate situation. There's a Jewish saying that says, "May a curse come upon the man who cares for swine." Extremely hungry and humiliated to the core. Once having it all, having nothing. But not just having nothing. He is at the bottom. He's reaching for the bottom. And in fact, that is where he has finally arrived, is at the bottom. You know, I just want to say this. And I speak from personal experience. You have a child that's spiraling down. Get out of the way and let him go. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be very painful. And you're going to have to fight the urge to reach out and help them. But the minute that you reach out to help them, you have stopped their spiraling down. They have got to get to bottom before they will ever make a change in their life. Notice the father did not run after the son. The son went out on his own, and the father stayed home. I wished it was different, but it's not. The more you help, the more you delay the inevitable. The Bible says, and Jesus said it, so you can't improve on it, and when he came to his senses, you see, repentance begins in the mind. And so Jesus would say, when he came to his senses. You see, this is where something kicks in, and the fog of confusion rises, and the lines between right and wrong are become more clear. This young man was out of place. He was feeding pigs. And feeding pigs was never a job for a Jewish boy. But when we are separated from God, we are out of place. Notice that Jesus, in verse 1, talks about the sinners. This prodigal son represents the sinners of verse 1 and 2. If you've not been baptized into Christ, if you've not been immersed into the body of Christ, this is who Jesus is talking about. You're him. You're this boy. But let me also say, The same is true for those who want to return to the far country. I have no idea. I've often wondered, what is it about the far country that you would want to return to it? What is it about the far country that's so appealing that you would want to go back there? Unfortunately, that takes place. We talked about it a little bit earlier in class, how it just seems so strange and so odd that people would want to engage in sinful conduct and not think twice about the fact that they're supposed to be godly people. When you return to the far country, the Apostle Peter is very graphic when he has this to say about it. You're like a dog that has been returned to its vomit. And you're no better than a pig who has been washed, who has returned to wallow in the mud and the filth. That's pretty bad. But that's the way it is. People go back to the far country. And the Hebrew writer would tell us very clearly that those who return to the far country, you cannot get them to repent. You can't get them to change. Why? Because they've already tasted the good things of eternity. And yet they've gone back. And they're enjoying all the fruits of the far country, in spite of the fact the far country holds no hope for eternity. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and still play in Satan's kingdom. Don't work. Don't even try. Always remember, those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. You never find God compromising. And I believe that we can honestly say it's either my way or the highway. That's the way God is. Repentance demands that there be a response. The young man made a decision and he acted. I will get up. I will go. I will say. You see, it's not enough to make a decision. We have to answer the question, when? When are you going to do what you said you're going to do? When are you going to say what you know you need to say? When are you going to stop doing what you're doing and start doing what you should be doing? And so you look at verse 18. The Bible says, so he got up and came to his father. Way to go. He was not so proud that he couldn't come to his father. And repentance has a reward, and that's restoration. Repentance reward is restoration. The Father is waiting. I love that. I love what you see with this Father. It's like he just knows that his son is going to come back. I just know he'll do it right. I know that he will stop being what he's doing. I know. I just know it. And so you see him almost sitting on a rock where he could see as far down the road as the eye could see. And he sees this one lone figure. Wearing nothing but threads. No shoes on his feet. His head is drooping. His shoulders are curled in. And he's starting to make his way home. And what does the father do? Well, it's about time. No. Well, buddy, you've got a lot to make up for, don't you? No. Well, when are you going to finally say, I'm sorry for what I did? No. This father gets up. And he runs. And in that culture, old men don't run. That's not proper. But this old man ran to his son. Throws his arms around him. And the Bible says he kissed him. Unfortunately, you don't see it in the English translation, but in the Greek language, is he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. Imagine the smell and the stench of the pigs and the sweat and the filth on that boy. But you see, the father never saw the filth. He never smelled the stench. He just smelled his repentance and the fact that his boy had come home. And then he turns and he calls out to the servant, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes. The shoes were signs of freedom. Only free people wore shoes. The ring was a sign of sonship. All authority has been restored to him as a son. And the robe was only given to the guest of honor. Kill the fatted calf. Let us celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is now alive, and he was lost, and he has been found. You'd think everybody would be celebrating, wouldn't you? You got the lonely son. The lonely son is the one that stayed home. The lonely son is the one that, well, this is not the way things are to be. But you see, he represents the Pharisees of verse 2. Why could he not join the celebration? He could not join the celebration because he was angry. Look at what he tells the father. I have been faithful to you for years. I've done everything that you commanded to do, and no matter what it is you told me, I did it. But you never gave me a fatted calf to celebrate with my friends. Too many today are like this older brother. They let the anger consume them. And that anger so consumes them that it festers and they become bitter. Angry people are not fun to be around. It's been my experience being around angry people that they have nothing good to say. And all of the things that they say to other people comes out of that bitterness and that anger. And it just continues to fester. He was angry, so he couldn't come in. He couldn't celebrate. But it was also because he was jealous. His focus was not on the brother, but himself. What about me? And he almost wanted the father to say, well, what about you? I got to tell you, the world is full of angry older brothers that are just jealous of one thing or another. And they're so narcissistic that you can't stand being around them. Because they think the world owes them. And that they're the best thing that's ever entered the world. I have to tell you, it's getting to the point where I don't even want to turn the television on anymore. I see these people running for office, and I'm thinking, my stars, whatever happened to statesmen? Whatever happened to the individuals who felt the weight of the nation on their shoulders? But now it's all about them. And they don't mind using the word I. They're self-centered. And that's the way this young man was. He was self-centered. Did you ever notice that the Pharisees could never see anything good that Jesus did? Didn't matter how good Jesus, what, no matter what good Jesus did, they could never see it. The disease of self-centeredness has ruined corporations, marriages, families, and churches. But here's the real tragic thing about it. Now, I want you to get this. There's a lesson here for us. The older brother never saw it in himself. They never see it in themselves. See it in everybody else. But you can never see it in themselves. The prodigal son is a parable that certainly I can relate to. And maybe you can too. And I don't know where you are today. If you've not been baptized into Christ, your Heavenly Father is waiting for you to come home. A young girl came home. She went to church with her mother. She became a child of God. But she had been gone for a number of years. And somebody asked the mother, I know you're thrilled that your daughter is home. What did you do while she was gone? And the mother said this, I prayed for her every night. And when I went to bed at night, I left the door unlocked. Because I never wanted her to come home and find the door was locked. God's calling you home, and the door's unlocked. You're welcome to come. All together we stand and sing.